Welcome back. It is Tuesday, February the 23rd, 2021, and I am delighted to be back with you today. Delighted to be here with you, whether you are here with me live right now, or perhaps you will be joining me sometime later on. Doesn't matter either way. I'm just glad that we are together, especially because of where we come to today. Today, we come to the end of John's Gospel. I'm excited. I should have looked back at how many daily devotionals we have been through on the Gospel according to John. It has been many, many, many. And sometimes we have been able to cover a large amount of text in a short amount of time, and sometimes we've had to really, really hunker down and focus on one or two verses. And that's okay, because remember what the Gospel of John is. It's Leon Morris, in his commentary, wrote that the Gospel of John is like a pool of water that is shallow enough for a child to play, but deep enough for an elephant to swim. And I believe that he is exactly right, because certainly John is an easy to understand book of the Bible. In fact, most of the time when people are getting into Bible study, they don't know where to start. I tell them to start at the Gospel of John. When somebody converts to Christianity, they become a new believer, and they ask me, where should I read? I always tell them, go to the Gospel of John, because it is not a difficult to understand book. Yet at the same time, oh my, what is revealed herein? Such powerful, wonderful things. You can really plumb the depths of theology as you go through John. And so we're going to do a little bit of that today. Maybe you remember where we left off the last time. We had made it through verse 14 of John chapter 21. And again, fascinating. It seems like John should have ended at the end of chapter 20, because it says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, wouldn't that just have been the most perfect place to end? I think it would have. I mean, it sounds really good, but obviously, even though it sounds like that, it's not the perfect place to end, because today we come to the perfect ending of the Gospel of John. And again, I just want to point out, some people make hay out of this stuff. They say, oh, well, obviously, John or one group wrote chapters 1 through 20, and then somebody came along later and wrote chapter 21 for some reason. No, don't buy into that garbage. There's absolutely no proof of that. There's no reason to suspect that. So don't even go there, y'all. This is John that has written everything from chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 21, verse 25, as we will see today. Now, where we left off last time was when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the shore. What exactly is going on here is the question. We know that Peter, we have a whole list of the disciples who are present here. It's not all of them. It's Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. We're going to find out also that John is with those disciples. We should have surmised that anyway. After all, he has the number of fish that were caught. He gives in great detail everything that happened. But nevertheless, what we saw the last time was that Jesus was there on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus on the shore. They had gone out to fish. The question is, to what extent are they fishing? And there's disagreement over this. I'll tell you what I think. I think that when Peter said, I'm going fishing, I think this was more than just going down to the pond with your Zebco, and maybe I'll reel in a few and kill some time. I think this is much more of a return on Peter's part to his previous profession. Now, again, I'm comfortable with saying, maybe that's not it. But either way, issues are going on here with Peter, and there are things that need to be resolved. I think that's the case because of how Peter responds when he finds out that Jesus is on the shore. Peter doesn't wait to get the boat into the shore. Peter jumps into the water, right? He wraps his cloak around him and jumps into the water, which is very strange because most of the time he took clothes off to jump into the water and swim, but not Peter. And oh, consider the things that must have gone through Peter's mind. You know, we have interaction with Jesus and some of the disciples, but Peter, for all of his loudness, for all of his brashness throughout the Gospels, is mysteriously silent after the resurrection. We really don't hear anything from Peter, not until today. But you have to wonder what was going through Peter's mind. When he jumped into that water, did his mind go back to when he had walked on water with Jesus? Did he think about what happened when he began to sink by taking his eyes off of Jesus? Did his mind go to the things that he had said in the upper room? Ooh, wowee. I think they would have had to. Mine would have. I think yours would have too. If you would have said things like, "No, Lord, I'll never betray you. Even if I have to die with you, I'll remain faithful." You know, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but Peter with boldness said, "Oh, no, Lord, absolutely not. I will never turn my back on you." Yet he did, didn't he? Heartbreaking. Perhaps that's what's going through Peter's mind here. But nevertheless, they end up bringing the fish into the shore. It's fascinating. Peter, who was a fisherman by trade, just had the biggest catch of his entire life. The net was so big they couldn't even bring him the boat. He isn't even paying attention to that. He's with Jesus. Fascinating stuff. And then Jesus, of course, has breakfast with them on the shore. Do you think their minds went back? Verse 13, Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. What do you think their minds went back to? You think it went back to when Jesus fed the multitudes with the loaves and fishes? Maybe, perhaps it went back again to the upper room where he took bread and broke it. And when he had given thanks, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." I don't know. You know, we're not given a glimpse into their mind, but I think all of this stuff is plausible. So this is a heavy moment. And where we come to today is the conclusion of this moment and something very important. So again, I'm glad that you're here. I see Christine and Alice and Rose. Good morning. And there's Marianne. Good morning. And Monica. And hello, Kim. All right, let's get rolling. Verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." All right, now we need to pay attention to a couple of things going on here. If you pick up a commentary, you'll see all sorts of different things about this interaction where they're trying to dig very, very deep into the situation. Take it for what it is, though. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Some make hay out of the fact that he doesn't call Peter Peter here. You know why he named him Peter? Your name is Cephas or Peter, Petros, Rock. Okay, he named Peter the Rock. He's not calling Peter Rock anymore. Is that because Jesus has lost faith in Peter? No. From time to time, he calls him Simon, and then he'll call him Peter. Don't make anything out of that. The more important thing is, what is he really asking here? In the Greek, Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" Peter says, "You know that I love you." Okay? Some commentators make a lot of hay out of the fact that Jesus used the term agape love here. And Peter responds with phileo love. In the Greek, there are really three words used for love in the scriptures. Eros, which refers to erotic love, okay, physical love. Agape love, which is self-sacrificing love. That's the highest form of love. Then phileo love, which is brotherly love. Yes, Philadelphia gets its name. That's why it's called the city of brotherly love. Okay. Some make a lot of hay out of the fact that Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these?" And then Peter responds with, "I love you," in phileo. Is it Jesus saying, "Peter, I want you to have a higher form of love for me"? I don't think that's the issue here. Really, I don't. If you do, fine. People can make that argument. But realize this. Throughout the Gospel of John, John uses phileo and agape interchangeably a lot of times. So I don't think that we should make too much hay out of this. But nevertheless, that's what's going on here. But the real question is not the issue of love. All right. If you just take love at face value, Jesus is asking Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" The question is, who are the these? Did it occur to you that Jesus could be talking about multiple things here for these? One thing that people ask is, do you love me more than these? He could be asking about all disciples that say that they love him. Another understanding of this is when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? He could be referring to the other disciples that are there gathered around him. Another understanding is that Jesus could be saying, do you love me more than these fishing implements, the nets, the boat, the gigantic catch, your former way of life? Now, the answer to that question is, do you love me more than these, is, I don't know. I don't know which one Jesus is talking about. It's plausible that he is talking about all of these things. So with that in mind, this is a poignant moment for Peter. This is a critical moment for Peter. Whether Jesus is talking about the other disciples or whether he's talking about the boat, the gear, it doesn't really matter. Personally, I think that he's talking about the other disciples that are gathered there. And I think that the reason Jesus is doing that is because Jesus is hearkening back to Peter's former statements here. Jesus is not being a jerk, understand, all right? He's not pouring salt in the wound. He's not doing anything like that. But he is confronting Peter, I believe. You want to know what I think is going on? I think that Jesus is confronting Peter about the bold statements that Peter had made about never leaving him, as we talked about before, about never believing him, about saying, no, Lord, all the rest might betray you, but not me. I'll stay with you even if I have to stay with you to death. So I think that's what Jesus is really doing here with Peter. And he's saying, do you really, Peter? Do you really? Now, when Peter gives the affirmative answer, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. You know, Peter isn't so bold anymore, is he? He's not brash. He doesn't compare his love to anybody. It's not like that anymore. Instead, Peter says, you know, Lord. And that shouldn't be lost on us. Peter understands that Jesus really knows what's in his heart. And so in response to this, Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, this is where we need to draw an important line of distinction. Everything that's written here applies to you and me today. All right, it does to a certain extent, but there's one level of this that doesn't apply to everyone, because what Jesus is doing here with Peter is reinstating him as an apostle. Okay, the office of apostle was reserved for, you guessed it, the apostle. That is not for you and me today. Apostolic authority has ceased when the New Testament was finished. We have zero example of, there's one example of one more apostle being chosen, and that was in New Testament times. And when the apostles died, John was the last. Apostolic authority died with the apostles. Okay, so no more apostles. That ought to automatically make you suspect of somebody that calls him or herself an apostle, especially a herself, because there were no female apostles. And I call that chauvinism. I don't care. It doesn't matter what our feelings are on this. We have the word of God. It's the final authority. There were no female apostles, all right? But outside of that, realize this, y'all. When Paul is writing the New Testament, he has to justify why he's an apostle. So anybody that's got a sign, forget about that stuff. Anyway, we've got to move along. Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. So Jesus is reinstating him here, not as an apostle, but also as a pastor. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Y'all, what's going on here with Peter? This applies to us in that the Lord is mercy, full of mercy. He's full of grace to us and for us. And so he gives us opportunity after opportunity to come back to him, to serve him. But there's something special going here in terms of the relationship between Jesus and pastor. And this is something that I take personally, because Jesus says very clearly here that in asking Peter, do you love me? The object of Peter's love, the way that Peter loves Jesus, and by extension, as a pastor, the way that I'm to love Jesus is to feed his sheep. And y'all, this is a tall order. And I'm not going to get into this morning because we don't have time to get into everything. But nevertheless, this act of feeding Jesus' sheep. You know, we've run into this thing lately in the church. There's an official term for it that we use in the business. It's called seeker-sensitive worship. And it's the idea that in order for a church to grow, you have to ask the question, all right, what's the world looking for? Okay, they want a concert. They want this program. They want that program. And they don't want to talk about these things over here. So you can't talk about certain sins. You can't talk about certain issues that rise up in society around a certain moral issues. Instead, you need to provide a positive, uplifting message for people that are outside the church so they will come into the church. And then we spiritualize that and we say, well, you got to get them in to save them. Y'all, realize this. The scriptures are very clear. Those that belong to Christ, those that are united to Christ, are sheep. They are lambs, okay? Some commentators make hay out of this, saying, well, the sheep are the ones that were already the followers of God, so maybe that means the Jews and the lambs. Jesus is talking about the new converts to Christianity. No, listen, remember what we learned from Paul, okay? And Paul is important because we're going to go to Romans next tomorrow. And aha! But nevertheless, preview of coming attractions. But remember, we're all sheep of the same pasture, okay? We might have come from different flocks, but we're all sheep of the same pasture under Jesus. This idea that, especially on the Lord's Day, on Sundays, that the entire content of worship in the church should be changed to entertain those on the outside. We believe something about people, and it's that no one seeks the Lord on his or her own. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, writes this wonderful thing about the night that he was converted. He was in college, and he and his buddy were about to go out, and he hit his shirt pocket, and he said, I'm out of cigarettes. And so he rushes back into the men's dorm where they lived. You know, it's fascinating. There was a cigarette machine in the men's dorm. Okay, boy, times have changed. But nevertheless, he rushes back into the men's dorm to buy a pack of Lucky Strikes for a quarter out of the cigarette machine. And he walks out, headed toward the door, and somebody stops him and said, sit down. I got to talk to you. And he sat down, and that person evangelized him, told him the story of Jesus, and R.C. Sproul converted to Christianity that very night. But he makes the point that he wasn't seeking Jesus. He was seeking cigarettes, right? That's how this thing works. Nobody is seeking Jesus. And so when pastors stop feeding the sheep, nowhere in scripture does it say, stop feeding the sheep and instead start feeding the goats. Now, I don't say that to be terse and I don't say that to be cruel. I say that because my job as pastor is to feed the sheep. And part of feeding the sheep means empowering the sheep to go and tell the goats about the good shepherd so that the goats will come in and become one of the sheep, right? And we have all week long to do that, to talk to people, to engage people, to evangelize people. But the corporate hour of worship, that time that we have together, is about the sheep being fed. And it's about worshiping the Lord in the ways that the Lord has told us to come and worship him. Yes, we are to be sensitive to seekers. And is it great that non-Christians come to church? Absolutely. It's the best place for them to be. But to change the content of the gospel, to water down the scriptures, y'all, it's the most unloving thing you can do. I'll just put it that way. To never plumb the depths of the knowledge of God, to never address certain areas out of fear of what non-believers might do if they get offended. Y'all, the gospel is offensive. The very basis of what we believe is that we're lost without Jesus. So when Jesus thrice says to Peter, feed my sheep, that's how you will prove that you love me. This isn't something about salvation here. It's not Peter working his way into Jesus' faith. It's none of that stuff. It's about calling. It's about purpose. And I can tell you this much. This is a great reminder for me today because I am a pastor. But even if you're not a pastor, this ought to be a great reminder for you too. It ought to remind you of the Lord's mercy and the Lord's grace, how Jesus could have said to Peter, "Hey, get lost, bud. You're right. I do know what's going on. You did exactly what I said you would do when I needed you the most. You left me. Now get out of here. Hit the road." In fact, Jesus, as we talked about previously, could have done the same thing with Peter that he did with Judas. With Judas, he said, "Go and do what you must and do it quickly, but woe be upon you." Peter, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter. And when you return, restore the others." You see, what we see right here, right now, is Jesus' love on display. But then we see prophecy from Jesus as it relates to Peter. Verse 18, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And so his words are today the same to you and me. He's talking about Peter's death when he would be crucified himself. And the fascinating thing is this. Finally, after being restored, the old Peter pops up. Peter turned, verse 20, and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember, this is John, the one writing this. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had asked, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" In other words, Jesus tells Peter, "You're not going to die a happy death, but to follow me anyway." Now, Peter, perhaps he becomes embarrassed, perhaps he becomes angry. He knows that John had heard at the Last Supper that Peter was going to betray Jesus. He knows that John has been in on this thing all along. It's not because John has been plotting anything like that. But what Peter says here is basically, "Hey, why me, Lord? Why not him too?" Verse 22, Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And then John says, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" Now, this is a fascinating little interlude here. And with this, we finish up. What's going on with John here? You know, I think this points to the nature of when John wrote this. This is a late gospel that John has written here. It's certainly the latest of all the others. And we know from history, or we believe from history, that John is the only one of the apostles who was not martyred. He faced persecution, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, that kind of thing. But he was not martyred like the rest of the apostles. So John is very clear here. Apparently, some weird belief had sprung up that John would never die. You know, this is kind of like the Jeremiah Johnson moment. You remember that? I don't know if you saw that film, but Jeremiah Johnson kind of is wandering around after killing all the whole movie has come full circle, and he goes back to the place where he found the little boy that he would take in as his son, and he finds a shrine there built to him. And the man that's living there said that the Indians come every now and then and leave a trinket, right? These Indians that had battled Jeremiah Johnson. And he says, "Some say that you're dead. You don't know it. And then some say that because of this, you can never die." You know, it's kind of that thing that's going on with John here. Even later on in the New Testament, it's this idea that John was the one whom Jesus loved, so John is never going to die, or Jesus is going to come back before John dies. So mounting tension was building as John got older and older. But he says very clearly here, no. He just says that he doesn't say that I would never die. Jesus only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" And then John makes his final statement. He says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that could be written." Now, if you thought chapter 20 was a good way to end, boy, this is better, isn't it? That concept. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that were written, that would be written. And y'all, this is true. Of all the things that could be said of Jesus, this is how John chooses to end. And the point is this, I believe. It's not what's said, it's what's unsaid. John points to the majesty of Jesus, to the power of Christ. And yet, what has Jesus just been doing? He's just been spending his time with a fisherman that had a loud mouth, a mouth that was writing all sorts of checks that he couldn't cash. I'll just put it that way. And Jesus restores him. This same Jesus had the power to do so many things that there's not enough room in the world for all the books to hold the books that could be written about it. But we see Jesus' love and mercy on display. If you focus on your life and the way the Lord has worked with you, I'm sure that you could see lots of things that Jesus has done, considering he's the creator and sustainer of all things. Every good thing that you've ever had has come from him. Every blessing you've ever received has come from him. Every bit of protection you've ever had has come from him. It's true. But as you dwell on those things, don't lose sight of the mercy. Because of all the things that John could have focused on, he focuses on Christ's mercy here. Mercy and calling. I would encourage you to focus on those things as well in light of John. Focus on the mercy of Christ. If you don't know him, turn to him today. If you do know him, live out of gratitude for that mercy. And focus, number two, on that calling. What has Jesus told you to do through his word? What opportunities do you have before you? What will you do in light of what Jesus has done for you, in light of who Jesus is? Do you love him? Follow him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have given us, not only today, but throughout the Gospel of John. Oh, what a blessing it is to come to your word. Please convict us over these things. Be with us as we continue these daily devotionals as well and go next to Romans. What a wealth lies in front of us. What deep theology. But Father, in light of these things, again, help us to focus on your mercy and on your calling, and help us to be about your business. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time this morning. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. in Romans chapter 1. And boy, we got some things to talk about. Some controversial things, some deep things. But we'll do it, Lord willing. Until then, I hope you all have an excellent Tuesday.